We have been in the middle of we are in the middle of a series of sermons on godly families, and today we're dealing with, probably not a very popular topic. We're dealing with disappointments. Now, I really love the Bible. I hope you love the Bible too, but one of the things that I love about the Bible is it doesn't sugarcoat reality. Okay, it isn't a book that only contains the sunny side of life and everything is grand and God loves us and God loves everybody. I mean, that's all true, but it doesn't just stop there. The Bible is also very clear that sometimes life gets ugly and sometimes life is filled with disappointments. And sometimes those disappointments happen from our family, and those disappointments seem to be the ones that hurt us the most. You know what they always say, the ones that you love the most, you hurt the most. I wish it weren't true, but it does seem to be that way. And though this series of sermons has been mostly about God's expectation for the family, God's expectation for marriage, for parenting, for valuing kids, etc., etc., yet there is the flip side of that because, guess what? God is dealing with human beings, and human beings are known on occasion, to sin. And unfortunately, we make mistakes. We have a tendency to listen to the temptations of Satan, and we choose to participate in the chaotic mess that he thinks is going to, or he tries to convince us is going to be better. Now, that doesn't mean that God's will is the problem. It doesn't mean that God's truth is somehow false. It just means that corrupt human beings who have a tendency to lean toward selfishness and sinfulness are the problem. The problem has never been God's word. The problem has always been us. But we'd like to make it God's problem instead of accepting the responsibility for our own mess. And guess what? It's been happening for thousands of years. This isn't a new problem. And we know that it's been happening for thousands of years because, like I said, the Bible is very clear that sometimes life gets ugly. We see it right away. Right away in the book of Genesis, we see sibling rivalry. Do you remember Cain and Abel? Right away, you have one child's worship to God that was acceptable, another child's worship was not acceptable, and so this rivalry ended up in what? It ended up in murder, showing that unchecked resentment can destroy family bonds. I don't believe that Cain and Abel were raised that way, but somehow Satan got in there and convinced Cain that he needed to kill Abel because of this rivalry that was going on. The Bible is also very clear that there was plenty of marital discord. I mean, just read the story of Abraham and Sarah. I mean, we can't even begin to talk about all of the marital discord that was going on between Abraham and Sarah. God told them when Abraham was 75 years old that he was going to have a child, and Sarah, what did she do? She laughed. And then things didn't happen fast enough for her, and so she took matters into her own hand, gave her husband her handmaiden Hagar, and said, well, maybe this is what God meant. Maybe I'm supposed to take charge here, and I'm supposed to be the one to give Abraham Hagar. And so Hagar had a child, but then that caused all kinds of discord because they were jealous. Sarah was jealous of Hagar and the fact that she had a baby, and guess what? Hagar egged her on. And so Sarah kicked her out. There was hatred, there were evil actions, there was jealousy, there was all kinds of things. Parental favoritism is another thing that you'll find in Scripture. All you have to do is think of Jacob and Esau. One parent loved Jacob, the other parent loved Esau. Is that the way that God intended it? No. But the Bible is very clear that it happened. Why? Because we are human beings, and we have a tendency toward evil things. And when that favoritism happened, it led to lies, it led to deception, It led to pitting one son against another, which led to more sibling rivalry and sibling deception, hatred, anger, even threats of revenge. I am going to kill you, was what Esau told his brother. And then who can forget the jealousy that was shown between Joseph and his brothers? His brothers hated Joseph so much that they were willing to sell their brother into slavery. At first, they intended just to kill him. But that jealousy ended up costing them their brother, they thought. And then they lied to their dad. And they carried that lie with them for years. But then there's also a different kind of discord. I don't know if you remember the name of Eli, the priest in the Old Testament, and his sons Hophni and Phinehas. The Bible says, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did. Eli, by the way, was a priest. And so Hophni and Phinehas were next in line to be priests. So there was entitlement. They basically thought, hey, we're untouchable. We can do anything we want. And Eli heard how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. Unfortunately, they decided that they, even though they could be priests because they had inherited it, it gave them a license to abuse other people, and it let them believe that they could do whatever they wanted. Can you think of another kind of a discord any more of a train wreck than King David's? King David had multiple wives, happened to be home when he should have been at war, committed adultery with Bathsheba. You probably know the story. Eventually, God found them. God told Nathan to confront David, and David figured out that he was the one. And God was very clear. There's consequences for your sin. And then, as long as we're talking about a man with multiple wives, you can't go very far without thinking about Solomon. He had 700 wives. What was he thinking? But the Bible was very clear. God had already established that any time you marry outside of your people and outside of your faith, you allow Satan to then bring in other foreign gods. And Solomon had 700 foreign wives. And all of them brought their gods. Most of these marriages were probably political to keep peace with another nation. It doesn't matter because he accumulated a lot of gold and a lot of power and a lot of prestige, but he also accumulated a lot of their gods. And they convinced him to just add their gods to his. Can you think of the family strife that Jesus said is probably going to happen when people accept his mission? In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, Jesus says, do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the member of his own household. So if you think that God is just all about being a God of peace, you don't understand that there is an element of contention, even in the very mission. But sometimes we just can't figure it out. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about the fact that there was still discord in the family. He says in 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. That one has his father's wife. Yeah, incest was going on in the synagogues and in the churches. There was all kinds of moral depravity. And Scripture continually talks about all of the family evils that were there. There were prodigal children, there was divorce, there was polygamy, there was rebellion, there were absent parents, there was dishonor, there was deception, there was lying. The list could go on and on and on. And the Bible is very clear that because of all of this sin, we have a problem. Now, once again, the problem is not the scriptures. The problem is humanity. Those who persevere, those who overcome the adversity together, they will probably find a strength that they never knew that they had. And this is even true in family life. The question about before us today is not what disappointments are out there. The question is, how do we deal with the disappointments? Because they will happen. There will be divorces. There will be children who rebel. There will be all kinds of nasty things. It happened in the Bible. It'll happen in the real world. So how do we respond? I'm going to just give you a few ideas. Many of them you're probably going to go, well, that seems to be common sense. And they are. Many of them seem to be pretty obvious to us sitting here in this building. The difficult part is actually putting them into practice. So let's just take a look at them one at a time. I've just got five. There are more in Scripture, but we don't have time to deal with everything. But I think that every action and reaction, the best way to deal with it is to start with the foundation. And the foundation for all of us is love and forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 tells us, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Boy, if you can have that as your life verse, you'll be doing well. You really will. Be kind and tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness is not optional. It is a command that frees us from the bitterness that we may be feeling because of what our family has done to us or what we may have done to our family. It's, again, not an option. It is an expectation. Be kind and compassionate is not followed with, if you have feelings toward it. No. Be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Christ doesn't love us and forgive us because he feels like it or doesn't feel like it. He does it because it's a choice. That's what agape love is. I don't know how many of you have ever read the books, The Chronicles of Narnia, but if you ever have or if you ever want to, I would strongly recommend it. It's a series of about 7 or 8 books. They're pretty easy read. They're fantasy. But they were written by C.S. Lewis, a godly man. Aslan is the lion who is a metaphor for God. And one of the four main characters, her name is Lucy, she's the youngest one, she's talking about God to one of the characters, his name is Mr. Beaver, and that's because he's a beaver. And she asks about Aslan. She says, is he safe? Is this lion, this king, safe? And Mr. Beaver says, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he is good. He's the king. And sometimes we're looking for a nice, safe God. Instead of a God who has expectations for us, and part of those expectations are that we will love and we will forgive, and it's not an option because the only way that we're going to rebuild the disappointments that we have is by participating in that. Now, I give you that if a disappointment kind of a thing happens in a family, you may want to forgive and they may not want that. You may want to love on them and they may reject that. But isn't that the whole point of love? I need to put myself out there and be willing to be rejected. That's exactly what Jesus did. The second thing that we need to do, as God is establishing this standard for action, is we need to act in humility, and we need to act in with a servant's heart. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 tells us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That includes how we treat our families and how our families treat us. Stop being selfish. Now again, this goes against the political world where you be you. You know, you need to just take care of yourself. Do what feels good to you. That's the most important key and the most important mantra in this world today is be true to yourself. And that's not biblical. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Parents, you need to do that to your children. Children, you need to do that to your parents. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is something that is lost in our world of you need to grab the bull by the horns. You need to be in charge. You need to go for the gusto. Not according to Scripture. I need to humbly serve. And that's hard. But that's biblical. The third thing that Scripture is asking of us is to, in patience and kindness, clothe ourselves with godliness. The verse is pretty self-explanatory. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's what you're supposed to be wearing every day of the week. Not anger and frustration and revenge and anxiety and worry. But put these on every day. How are you going to deal with disappointment? Well, if this is the clothing that you're putting on, you will be able to deal with the disappointment and the frustrations. The next thing you need to learn is communication, and this is true every time. James 1:19 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. How do you deal with disappointments? Don't react to it in anger and frustration and spewing all sorts of vile words. That comes from our gut. I get it. That comes from our human nature. We want to make sure that they understand us. Well, I believe Scripture tells us that we are supposed to seek to understand rather than being understood. Active listening and thoughtful speech creates a space that is safe for dialogue. You don't need to react. If they come at you with all kinds of hatred and they are spewing all kinds of negativity toward you, that doesn't mean you have to return that kind of activity. Which blends itself really good into the last point. As far as it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. This is probably one of my most favorite verses in Scripture because there isn't a single verse in the Bible that has this many qualifiers. Whatever you can do, do your best. Keep after it as far as it depends on you. Because again, I can't live at peace with another person that doesn't want to be at peace. But as much as it depends upon me, as far as I can take it, try to live at peace with everyone. Yeah, the word says everyone. Well, what about that coworker that just hates me? Try to live at peace with them. Well, what about those teachers that hate me? Try to live at peace with everyone. Well, what about my rebellious children? Try to live at peace with everyone. Well, what about that abusive parent? Try to live at peace with everyone. Well, what about, I mean, we could go on and on and on with that excuse. It takes personal sacrifice to try to live at peace with everyone. Now, some people might say, well, Jesus didn't live at peace with everyone, but he tried. We know that he was at odds against the Pharisees and the teachers of the law from pretty much the time that he began his ministry. But he constantly was trying to live at peace. Sometimes it took the form of chasing them out of the temple. But he tried to live at peace. It is difficult. Now here's the thing. And every sermon I've given just a little bit of a disclaimer. Will doing these things guarantee that disappointments will be resolved? No. Will doing these things guarantee that we'll just be one big happy family? No. Which is why in everything that we try to do, we have to trust in the Lord. We really do. And it's difficult to do because we may try every trick, every method, everything that we can think of to try to bring harmony and peace back in the family, and it just doesn't work, and there is more discord, and it seems like the more we are trying to love on another person, the more hatred we seem to be stirring up, and it just doesn't seem to be happening. That's because we live in a fallen, broken world. But we need to trust the Lord because God is sovereign and he is in charge. And when things go bad, he is still God. He is still God even in the disappointments. He is still God even when the evil things happen. He is still God even when you have been rebellious against somebody else or when they have been rebellious against you. He is still God. He is there when you are dealing with your own self-destructive thoughts. Because maybe you feel like your insides contradict what God has done, and he is there when you have a family member who is struggling. Because it just doesn't seem like anything fits. God is there when you are trying to rebuild your confidence after your spouse has left you. God is there when you have a broken relationship because somebody all of a sudden has decided you're not worth loving. God is there. His plan is perfect, and we can't get to that plan without him, without his Holy Spirit guiding and directing us. We may never reach perfection. In fact, I can guarantee we'll never reach perfection in our relationships or in our families. But we can reach a place where we trust the Lord with all our hearts, where we realize that we don't know it all, where our ways are not his ways, and where we relax and allow God's word to speak into us. Sometimes it is hard to be still before the Lord, especially if we're dealing with disappointments. So my friends, trust the Lord. He can handle your disappointments.